Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36, and you can find them on page 867. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who did the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." But others say, "Elijah," and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Well, good evening. It is lovely to see you here this evening. If we haven't met before, my name is Jack. I'm the student minister here. And you've joined us this evening for the first part in a four-part series that is especially for you guys, and it's on the theme of success, or rather it's success with a question mark. I'm not exactly sure how you say that, success, or something like that. You can give it a go, success with a question mark. And we're thinking about what true success really is. And these talks will be sort of loosely based on some passages from Luke's Gospel, but sort of hopping around different places in the Bible as well. And this evening we're thinking about the subject of ambition. Now, I'm acutely aware that I'm speaking with a very ambitious group of people. I don't know how ambitious you think you are, but you are. Many of you are here in London because you are studying at one of London's great universities. You had to be ambitious just to get there in the first place. You are ambitious in your studies. You work hard. You are working hard at the moment as you go through exam season. Many hours in the library. Many hours working on your dissertations, revising, getting through lectures and seminars and all of that sort of thing. And you're thinking beyond your studies to career ambitions. Some of you have ambitions in the medical profession. Others as in politics, in media, in law, or in business. And these ambitions, understandably, take up a lot of space in your mind, your time, and your energy as you press towards the completion of your studies. What are you ambitious for? What are you ambitious for? What is it that is driving you forwards in your time here in London? And more importantly, how do your ambitions relate to your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to think about ambition under two headings. They're there on the handout. Firstly, drawing on the passage from Luke, we'll think about why it is worth it to deny our selfish ambitions for Christ and to be ambitious for him. And secondly, we'll think a bit about career in particular, what it means to be ambitious for Christ in our studies and in our careers, since those are typically the sort of arena of our ambitions. So the first of these, denying our ambitions and being ambitious for Christ. Now, sometimes I speak with some of you and you've asked me, is it okay to be ambitious? Is it okay for me to be ambitious in my studies and in my future career? Am I being worldly in putting so much time and effort and thought into my studies and into my future career? And I try to be very careful to not answer either yes or no. Because the important question is not, should I be ambitious? The important question is, for whom am I ambitious? For whom am I ambitious? Am I ambitious for myself? Or am I ambitious for Jesus Christ? Have a look with me at verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, Jesus here calls us to be both less ambitious and more ambitious. Less ambitious when it comes to self-serving motivations. He says, let him deny himself. Denying our ambitions for wealth, for status, for power. But more ambitious when it comes to serving him. Verse 23, take up your cross and follow me. This is a massive challenge for us. We typically think of ambition as being something that is all about me, achieving my potential, unlocking my future, actualizing my dreams. Jesus challenges us to deny all of that and direct our ambitions entirely towards him. Not 5% of us, not 50% of us, but 100% of us entirely living for the glory of Jesus Christ. And there are three reasons for this passage as to why he is worth it. Firstly, his identity, verses 18 to 20. You'll notice here Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is, and Peter replies, the Christ of God. There were other people at the time who had other ideas about Jesus. Verse 19, some thought he was John the Baptist. Others thought he was one of the Old Testament prophets back from the dead. And those are pretty good people to be mistaken for. You know, I would be quite flattered if one of you, after hearing me preach, said, are you Isaiah back from the dead? They're great people to be mistaken for. Important men of the Old Testament, but not people worth having an ultimate ambition for and denying yourself for and living your life entirely for. Jesus, on the other hand, is the Christ of God. The Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah long promised in the Old Testament, the serpent crusher of Genesis 3, the seed of Abraham who brings God's blessing to the nations in Genesis chapter 12, the long promised king to David in 2 Samuel 7, the one who will reign for eternity, the one who will defeat sin by bearing our punishment and bearing the sins of God's people in Isaiah 53, the long-promised Saviour of the Old Testament. The whole of human history has been pressing forwards to see the unfolding of God's promises in this one man. He is the one on whom the whole of human history turns. Could there be a bigger cause to devote yourself to? Could there be a bigger ambition to have than to devote yourself to the Christ, the one on whom, in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled and on whom the entire hinge of human history turns? The Christ of God, the Saviour of the world. See, God so dignifies us that he would have us direct our ambitions to nothing less and no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God. So the first reason to deny ourselves for Jesus Christ and to have him as the focus of our ambitions, his identity. The second, because of his sacrifice. Look with me at verse 22. See, before Jesus tells his disciples that they must deny themselves and take up their cross, he tells them that he will deny himself and take up his cross for them. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. See, at the heart of the Christian faith is not a call for us to deny ourselves. The gospel is not deny yourself for Christ. The gospel is Jesus denied himself for you and paid for your sins and secured your salvation through the cross. Please know for certain that being ambitious for Jesus Christ will not save you. Accomplishing great things for Jesus Christ will not save you. Only Christ's accomplishment for us on the cross can save us. Jesus is the one who saves us through his sacrificial death for us. But if the Son of God gave up everything for us, is there realistically anything that we cannot give up for him? The second reason. Firstly, his identity. Secondly, his sacrifice. Thirdly, and finally, his victory. Verses 28 to 36. Jesus says in verse 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And sure enough, shortly after this, some of those who are standing there see a revelation of Jesus' kingdom. They see Jesus as they've never seen him before. Verse 29, his face was altered. His clothing becomes dazzling white. It's like a snapshot trailer, a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection and victory over sin and death. It's a vision of Jesus Christ as the ascended, risen Lord and King of the universe. And did you notice here the clouds? Verse 34. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This is imagery taken from Daniel chapter 7, the vision that Daniel has of one who has the appearance of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, presented before the Ancient of Days and given power and authority over all people. Jesus already referred to himself as the Son of Man in verse 22, and here he is radiating gloriously. As these clouds descend, and as the Ancient of Days, God the Father, says with a booming voice, verse 35, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. It's a foretaste of Christ's victory, of God's, as God's reigning and exalted King. It's Jesus as he is now. So the third reason to center our lives entirely on Jesus Christ, deny ourselves, give ourselves to him, and be ambitious for him. It's his victory. He has now entered the reality to which the Transfiguration was pointing forwards to. He is now the risen Lord and King of the universe. There is no greater person or cause to which we could give ourselves in our entire being. He has defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And so to devote yourself to Christ is to place yourself on the winning side. That's why Jesus says in verse 24 at the end, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So three rock-solid reasons why it's worth denying yourself and directing all of your ambitions upwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. His identity. He's the long-awaited Saviour of the world, God's long-promised King, the Christ of God. God values you so much that he would not have you direct your life to anything or anyone lower than that. Secondly, his sacrifice. Jesus gave up everything for you, so is there really anything that you can hold back from him? And thirdly, his victory. Jesus has defeated sin, death, and Satan, so in devoting ourselves to him, we're devoting ourselves to the winning side. So often we live for things that are so much smaller than the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth, status, approval, power. None of those things is big enough to be worthy of our worship and our ultimate ambition. None of those things have sacrificed themselves for us. None of those things are eternal or victorious. They are fragile and temporary. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of our ultimate ambitions. Henry Martin was a very successful young man. He was born in 1781. He went up to study at Cambridge, where he won the award for highest first-class degree in mathematics. He had ambitions to become a high-flying barrister. He underwent a change of heart. He got ordained in the Church of England, ended up going to India as a missionary, where he translated the Bible into Urdu and Farsi. And it was out on the mission field that he caught tuberculosis and died aged 31. A man of immense ambition for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a story told in which Henry Martin was taken to see a painting. And in this painting, Muhammad, is a painting of Muhammad with Jesus Christ bowing down before him. And Henry Martin was distressed when he saw this. And he was asked, what's the matter? And he said this, I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. I hope and pray that each one of us feels something of that as we see his identity, his sacrifice, and his victory. What will it mean for us to be ambitious for the Lord Jesus Christ? And not all of us will become a vicar or a pastor or a missionary like Henry Martin. Some of us might, and that's wonderful. And it's a good thing for all of us to consider whether God might call us into that sort of work. But I think it's really important that we don't think that's the only way that there is to devote ourselves entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny ourselves and follow him. And nor is it the most important way. I certainly don't think that my job is more important than anyone else's. I think the gospel is more important than anything else. But I don't think the fact that I'm a minister of the gospel is integral to the gospel. The Bible says that all work can be done in service to Christ. And this is where we come on to our second point about being ambitious for Christ in our studies and career and what that will mean. The Bible says all work can be done for the glory of God and in service of Jesus Christ. And that actually there's a way of being ambitious in it if we are doing it for his glory. And so I want us to think through this as speaking to people who, like, many of us will not be, as I mentioned, sort of full-time pastors or missionaries. And so what does it mean in our careers, in that area that is really the arena of our ambitions, to be ambitious for Jesus Christ in that context? And the first thing I would say is this, pursue your calling. Pursue your calling. What is really important is that we pursue our callings, what it is God is calling us to do. And we can think about calling at three levels. Firstly, there is this sort of general human calling, the callings that are shared across the human race with all people. We read about these in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, about reflecting God's rule as we are his image bearers, caring for the earth, subduing it, having dominion over it. And secondly, there's our calling as Christians, our calling to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, devote ourselves to him, and live for his glory and grow in Christlikeness. That is a calling shared with all Christians. But then thirdly, there's our individual callings, what we sometimes call our vocations. These are particular personal callings for each individual that God gives to each of us. For some, For example, some are called to be single, some are called to be married, some are called to be pastors, some are called to be accountants, some are called to be lawyers, some are called to be to work in supermarkets, or all sorts of different callings. And could you imagine if we were to say that actually those individual callings are actually, what I have for my individual calling is actually a universal human calling. You know, for the accountant to say, actually, I don't think this is just my individual calling to be an accountant, but a universal sort of human calling, or a calling for all Christians. So all Christians actually have to be accountants. That would make for a rather dull church, no offense to any accountants. But also in the same way, not all Christians or all people are called to be pastors or missionaries. We all have different callings. Whatever your calling is, the key thing is you do it for the glory of God and in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to our next point, or our next kind of subheading under our second point. Approach your work and your ambitions as service to Jesus Christ. We've seen already that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's not just the Lord of the church, he's the Lord of the whole creation. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." So Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over LSE. He's Lord over KCL. He's Lord over UCL. He's Lord over SOAS. He's Lord over every university. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over medicine, over the arts, over law, over chemistry, over literature, whatever it is, all things were created through him and for him. And any future workplace you're preparing for belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So your work there can be devoted to him because it exists for him and for his glory. That was the Apostle Paul's message to workers in his day. He tells them in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, to work as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Jesus is Lord of all, so wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, you are doing it for him and for his glory. See the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, being a Christian shouldn't make us less devoted to our work in medicine or science or business or whatever. On the contrary, it should make us more devoted if we are doing it for him and for his glory. Like many people, I regard William Wilberforce as one of my great heroes. Wilberforce was a great evangelical Christian who, as a member of parliament, fought tirelessly to see the abolition of the slave trade. But he also, slightly less famously, wrote a book called A Practical View of Christianity. There's a sort of manifesto for Christian living, calling people to live this kind of wholehearted, devoted life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he calls people in this book to devote their lives to Christ, he anticipates a potential objection from his reader. He anticipates an objection that surely if people are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ, then they won't be devoted to the goods of society. They'll all stop being devoted to agriculture and the arts and commerce. Everything, society as a whole, will be obstructed and speedily stopped. And he writes this, "On the contrary, Christians would be furnished with a new motive to prosecute it with alacrity," that is kind of cheerful readiness, "a motive more constant and vigorous than any human prospects can supply." See, according to Wilberforce, in the pursuit of these temporal things, agriculture, commerce, the arts, the duties of common life, the Christian has a motive far more constant and vigorous than any human prospects can supply. See, Jesus Christ doesn't call us away from seeking the good of society in our work, whether that's in law or agriculture, arts, business, or whatever. He calls us to have a stronger devotion for his glory by pursuing them for his sake. And certainly that was borne out in Wilberforce's life. Wilberforce, who precisely his love for Christ led him to devote himself to his work as a member of Parliament and eventually see the slave trade abolished, a complete transformation of society for many, many people. And who knows what good you might bring into the world in your devotion to Christ, in your areas of medicine, the arts, politics, whatever it is. What will it mean for you in what you're doing? In Wilberforce's words, to have a motive far more constant and vigorous than any human prospect can supply. Or in Paul's words, to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And the third and final point here on this sort of second point, in this sort of sub point under the second heading, is that we're to pursue in our careers and in our studies and with our ambitions, as we direct them to Christ, is to pursue the common good. It's striking again and again in the Gospels, we're told that the most important commands are to love God and to love our neighbour. You see it again and again in the New Testament throughout the epistles, the call to love our neighbour, to have love at the centre of the Christian life, centre of the Christian ethic. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so we have to be careful that we don't think that the command to love is only something sort of that exists within our families or just within the church. Of course, there is that calling to love our families and love our fellow brothers and sisters. But these passages clearly talk about a love for all. Christ even says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Or if you read on in Luke's Gospel from chapter 9 to chapter 10, you come and into view is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where clearly anyone we encounter is our neighbour to whom we owe our love. And that love is about seeking their eternal well-being, yes, but also their temporal well-being. And we can't spiritualise that away. Seeking the well-being of others, contributing towards the common good of society, is central to the Christian calling. And our career, our ambitions can be a key way in which we fulfil that command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your neighbour. And after Jesus tells that great parable of the Good Samaritan, of course, he then says, go and do likewise. You know, there is an idea out there that says, well, and I remember somebody being at, when I was at university, somebody coming to my Christian union and essentially saying, don't bother with any of that. Don't bother getting involved in sort of anything that seeks the common good in this world, because God's going to sort of blow it all up in the end anyway. Actually, that's a misreading of 2 Peter 3 in terms of the sort of blowing it up bit. But also, it's to circumvent Christ's clear command to love your neighbour. So it really doesn't add up. Actually, if God is the creator of this world and God in Christ is the redeemer of this world, we really can't make that kind of statement. And we see again and again in the Bible the call to love our neighbour. We see again and again in Christian history, especially in evangelical history, in fact, people being committed both to people's eternal good and to their temporal good today, and not seeing that as in any way a contradiction. We're called to love our neighbours now, and our careers and our ambitions are a core part of that, an avenue for seeking the common good, for loving our neighbour. Do you have an ambitious vision for loving others and serving the common good through your career? It might be something seemingly small, something not outwardly impressive. Think, for example, of the Christian who stacks shelves in supermarkets. They're not doing something there that is irrelevant to their Christian discipleship. They're serving Christ. They're bringing order to the chaos of disorganized goods. They're managing the essentials of life. They're loving their neighbor by enabling the flourishing of society. And so it is for all of those who provide employment or work in to provide economic growth or bring justice through working in law or healing and care through working in medicine. What will it mean for you to deny living for yourself and turn yourself outwards to the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of others? This means recentering our sense of what we're all about, as in our studies, what we're all about in pursuing our future careers, to again deny ourselves. That means letting go of that idea that really what I'm all about is seeking wealth, seeking comfort, seeking the kind of status symbols that distinguish us and set us apart from others, or mark us as being part of the in club amongst our middle class friends. Denying those things, but seeking the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of others as our central goal and our central ambition. Remember Henry Martin's words, "I could not endure existence if Jesus Christ were not glorified." God doesn't call us necessarily to be successful in worldly terms, simply in terms of our grades or how much money we make. He calls us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ's glory and to be ambitious for it. For some of us, that is quite painful, to loosen our grip on wealth and status. And we're here absolutely to talk that through and pray that through with you. Please do speak with your midweek leader or speak with me or Elizabeth. And we'd love to help you as you think through what that will mean for you. But the most important thing is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and see that he is more than worth it. Because of his identity, the Christ of God, God dignifies us by calling us to live for him and for nothing less. Because of his sacrifice, he gave up everything for you and for your salvation, so that absolutely nothing you do will contribute towards your salvation. We're not being ambitious for Christ in order to be saved. We're doing it out of the free sense that we are saved, and we now get to live for his glory with freedom and joy. And finally, because of his victory, because living for him puts us on the winning side. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus, that he is the long-promised Christ of God. We thank you that he denied himself and took up his cross for us. We praise you for raising him from the dead. And we thank you for this picture in Luke of Jesus' kingdom and his future glory. Father, we confess that our ambitions are often so selfish. We so often seek to gain what the world offers. We so often live for things that are much smaller than our Lord Jesus and his kingdom. Father, please convict us and reveal to us where in our hearts we fail to align our ambitions to his. Please help us to really believe that it's worth denying ourselves and losing our life now. Please shape our ambitions to be in light of God's kingdom and future glory. Father, we thank you for this new sermon series at the 5 p.m. service. Thank you for the opportunity to think about what the Bible has to say about worldly success. We pray for Jack as he prepares the remaining sermons. Please help him to teach your word clearly and faithfully. Please help us as a congregation to question and challenge our own views and definitions of success. Please help us to have the humility to acknowledge where we might need repenting. Please would we not be blindly led by the world in our pursuit for success, but please would our views of success be growing more and more aligned to yours. Help us during this sermon series to lovingly challenge and encourage each other so that we would be striving for the right things by your terms for your glory. Lastly, Father, we turn now to pray for the newly elected members of Parliament in Singapore. We thank you that you are the Lord of history who controls the rise and fall of human leaders. Thank you that you appoint human authorities to enact justice. We pray that these new MPs would come to have a fear of you, the true ruler. We pray that they would make wise decisions for the interests of the people rather than for selfish gain. We pray that decisions would be made in such a way that churches in Singapore could continue to advance the gospel freely and that Christians would be able to continue living peaceful, godly lives. And we pray for our Singaporean brothers and sisters, including those amongst us that will return soon, would ultimately not pin their hopes on any human leader, but on Christ and his everlasting kingdom. Amen.